Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Today we finish up our series on the next generation, discipling tomorrow's leaders. Hopefully you had a chance to get a booklet if you're new among us. Just a chance to follow along, take sermon notes, some discussion questions there in the back that we use in our life groups. So we're at the very end of that booklet today. Today's message is commissioning our kids. I'll go ahead and read Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, just to grab a little more context there. Please follow along as I read Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this commission, this passage that reminds us of the need to go, to tell others the good news, the gospel. Father, I thank you for the very basis of it, the gospel, the hope that Jesus died for our sins, and that he rose again. He is alive. We have hope in him. Salvation is a free gift. Everything we do is based off of this truth that he gave his life for us. How much you love us, Father. We want to give you the praise. We're humbled. And Lord, we want this truth to sink deeper and deeper into our lives, that we would love you more. We want to proclaim it to the children among us as well, that they would love you more, build their lives on the foundation of Christ. So Lord, help us as we look into this truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is a familiar one. Hopefully you've heard it many times, and we're going to give it a good look today, especially as we've been entering into a series. We've been in the series on discipleship, especially discipleship of children, that is, parents discipling children, that is, a church discipling children, that is the responsibility all of us have to the next generation among us, to pass on this truth, to equip others with that truth, to apprentice together in becoming more like Jesus. And so we're going to be looking particularly at this passage today from that perspective of passing it to the children, passing it to the next generation. And it is a very powerful commission, a very powerful responsibility for us to keep in mind as we take a good look at it and consider our own lives, the context in which we're living, and those we're seeking to serve. Now, I don't know about you, as a child, I loved to use my imagination, and I don't think this is very uncommon. And so as a child, finding ways to make forts was a lot of fun. We could do it with couches, we could do it with the very messy playroom we had, and we could build a lot of things. But making a fort as a child, there was a certain identity to it as well. Like, you know, there's security in that. We make a fort together as kids. There's camaraderie in it. So, a fort going on here. I'm not as good as I used to be at these forts, by the way. So, I might have to practice a little with my children. Let me see here. See if I can get this going. I had a feeling I was going to have some trouble. Can I get a child up here helping with this? A couple of children want to just come on up, and we're going to get this put together. All right, Michael, Daniel, anybody else? Okay. got some four fingers. Good job. All right, I think we got it together. You want to go in there, make sure it's safe in there? All right, good job, guys. You can go back to your seats. Thank you. So we got our little fort put together. And making forts as kids is fun. And parents in the room, you can try it with your kids. Get practice so you don't make mistakes when you're doing it in front of other people as well. But there's certain, you know, the idea of a fort is a fortified place that you get in. They're in the big forts that are built for the military. There's security about it. There's a certain authority that stands there. You don't just enter into any fort anytime you want. You don't get unlimited access to it. So there's a very clear authority in that and security. And there's the idea behind that. Here we see that in this passage. Jesus comes and he says, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. There's authority in Jesus that we can find our safety and protection in the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we can find our safety and protection in his presence, as he promises here at the very end. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of this age. We have his authority. We have his protection. There's that fort, that refuge we can find in him. See, what's being said here is quite important for us to step in and seize the moment. See, as we jump into this passage, we're jumping into quite a tense time. They put Jesus to death, and it happened at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. These were the best of the best, the most elite, the people who quoted scripture all the time, who would show just how good they were, but they wanted Jesus gone. He was a threat to what they had going on, just looking good. And all his followers now, the disciples in particular, what's going on? You can just imagine the shock. But now Jesus has risen, and he comes and he talks to them, and you can see there's a struggle. It says some worship, some are doubting. They don't know what to make of this. But this matters every day in our lives, even today. Jesus alive. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
And in response to this, Jesus is telling them, go. And he's sending the disciples for a purpose.
Amen.
Well, as we prayerfully consider the young people in this room, the next generation, as tough as it is, we need to have that kind of sending mindset.
Amen.
We get only so long with our children in our homes, our children in that youthful position under our authority, to have the children among us, 18 years of investing in them, they step into at least what our society defines as adulthood, the age of 18, and there's a new stage where, you know, I've graduated as an adult, maybe have finished school, maybe I have my own job, maybe I'm living on my own, different ways that manifests itself. But the fact remains that our children are our disciples, our apprentices, preparing for the real world, preparing for life, and a big part of that we recognize as a church is we want to prepare them for the faith, to walk a life trusting and following Jesus.
Amen.
The hard part about that, I know as a parent, and I feel it as a pastor, and as a fellow church member, the children in this room, how we want to keep our children safe. If we could give them that kind of protection, if we could just shelter them, if we could protect them from the real world, protect them from danger of life, the bad guys out there, the mistakes they'll make to protect them from themselves. If we could just keep them in our fort, the safety that we've made, like, okay, our ways, all that we formed to just guide you in just the right way. We don't get to do it that way. And that's okay, because we learn from Jesus. As we think of all that the disciples had just walked through, they weren't sheltered by Jesus. He didn't make sure that they didn't face any struggle, any suffering, any heartache, any hardship. But what Jesus did was he prepared them. He prepared them along the way, and he walked through that to a certain extent with them. Now that they had seen Jesus arrested, watching Jesus be taken away by these leaders who had ill intents against him. And then Jesus hung on the cross, and he breathed his last breath, and he died. They laid him in the tomb. What did that mean? Because you imagine what's on their hearts, what's on their minds. Hope is shattered. Jesus had warned them, Jesus had prepared them, and yet they still didn't fully grasp. But hope was shattered. They're fearing for their lives. If they did that to their leader, and they've been seen with him, they've been following that way. This is what they stood for as well. What would happen to them? And they are afraid, hiding in the upper room, waiting. And you can see life almost has lost its meaning. Well, let's go back to fishing. What else are we going to do? Despite all that disruption, despite the physical danger to their lives, the truth is that they were safest in Jesus. And our children, the children among us, they are safest in Christ, in a relationship with him, and in the center of God's will. He is the fort in which they can take refuge and find that security, find his authority, find his presence, and be safest of all.
Amen.
See, our children among us, again, let us walk away from this reminded that they are adults in training, and they will be our leaders someday.
Amen.
We must prepare them for such a commissioning, to be sent off out of our home as adults, be sent off to establish their life in the careers they pursue, in the homes they build, the families they raise up, but particularly in all of that foundation of faith in Christ that guides them all along the way. To be sent, to be in the world, but not of the world. And so, yes, we're going to work together to understand that for today. What I want us to see today is we ought to train children to own their walk with the Lord.
Amen.
That's our hope, our ambition, our endeavor as parents and as a church. Fellow church members, looking to the next generation, that we together want to train children to own their walk with the Lord. Again, we need to have that sending mindset, and we're going to have here four actions to build our fort together in Jesus. The first is this, that we need to follow Jesus.
Amen.
We want to train our children to follow Jesus. We continue to follow Jesus. As we look here in the passage, right at the heart of that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, the truth is, you can't reproduce what you aren't. So as we seek to make disciples of our children, and as we seek to teach them how to continue to make disciples, it's important that we need to be disciples, making disciples. As Jesus commissions them to go and make disciples, he's telling them to do that as those he's already called to follow him. Those were disciples following him. Teach others how to follow him. Take others and bring them along, invite them along to come to know Jesus and know what he stands for and to be part of the same. But you can't reproduce what you aren't. Baby bears, when they reproduce, they make baby bears. An apple seed grows up into an apple tree. You have to be a disciple to make disciples. So it's natural that we need to take a good hard look at ourselves and then and make sure we're following Jesus and then training the children in how they actually follow. Not just do what we tell them to do, not just, okay, act morally in the pattern of disciples, but to be in the heart, in the core, someone who follows after the Savior, to follow him. And part of that, he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that baptism is a beautiful picture that we've celebrated many times together. One of my favorite things to do because, you know, baptism doesn't accomplish anything for you. Nothing's changed because of baptism at all. The change is rooted in the gospel that Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead. He's accomplished forgiveness of sin by dying on the cross. And what has happened in our lives when we place our faith in him, to trust him, and now showing that to the picture of baptism, which is a picture now of what God has done in making, helping us, to, that we died with Christ, we rise again to new life, and my commitment to live that out. A picture of my commitment to a changed life, a new identity, a new relationship. So he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Again, that the main emphasis is make disciples, but it's going. That is as you go about. And here, he's telling them, make disciples of all nations. You'll see that play out through the book of Acts, as Acts 1:8 says, you know, here in Jerusalem, Samaria, to the other ends of the earth, and they actually start to go out into other countries and start to spread the gospel beyond, but it starts first where you are. So there is the need for missions and to get behind that. And some of us will be called to missions, but it's also as you go. As you go, it's in the midst of your daily life, the life context where you're living now, what you're doing, that through it all, you are following Jesus. Following him and inviting others to follow him. Again, our memory verse, the very end of it, Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall talk of these words. And you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, it's the emphasis, when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, it's a part of who you are and everything that you do as you go along the way. That's how we're training our children, but it's infused in our lives as we live it out and teach them. It's lived out in all that you do. So it's as you go. But a couple ideas there is, first of all, you need to move. You actually need to do something with it. It takes action. It takes not just, okay, keep going through the same motions of life, but in the midst of it, how am I acting to live it out? And you need to speak up, because faith comes by hearing. How are we talking about what it is we believe and instilling that? So right along in that same thought is that we need to, again, with our children, engage in gospel conversations. Not just, okay, we don't really talk about that. I don't know, but that's kind of strange. Engage in gospel conversation, talking about the things the world does and helping them to understand in light of Scripture. Handling their questions, you know, that our children are allowed to struggle with the faith. And we give them place to, let's talk about it. Our kids are allowed to ask questions. Our kids are allowed to feel pain and all that we can do. And Colossians 1:28 really grabs, again, how we engage in that. It says, him we proclaim, referring to Christ, the hope of our glory. We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone. There's the hard part of saying, beware, and there's correction in that. And there's the preparatory part of teaching, the instruction and the warning. And in all of that, warning and teaching with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our ambition with our we need to step in growing in Jesus Christ ourselves. We want to help the next generation to learn that pattern of growing in Christ-likeness. So how do we do that? Well, ongoing gospel conversation, keeping that on the table, being able to talk together. Because the truth is, this is hard as parents, this is hard as church members. We see struggle, we see doubt. We can't force anyone to believe, not even our children. And we don't even want to. That's dangerous. We don't want to force anyone to believe. We instead want to do is equip with truth, equip with understanding, equip with a demonstration, example of a life lived by faith, equip with hope in how do we walk through struggles that we've learned from Scripture, the training of how to do it, the practice, situations, how to do it in their own lives, putting it in practice, equip them with love, equip them with the apprenticing that we invite them to follow Jesus with us. As we go, we're following Jesus. And the question, again, along the way, what path will we follow? Are we demonstrating to our children, following the paths of life or the paths of destruction? Are we helping them to choose paths of life instead of paths of destruction? we helping them as Romans 12, 2 says, to discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Teach them to taste and see. You got to take those steps of action and learn to follow Jesus. And there's going to be hardship along the way, but you will see and enjoy the beauty of the satisfaction of the relationship with Him and all that He is doing. So in order to train children to own their walk with the Lord, part of that is that we have to follow Jesus and help them to follow Jesus. Second action, help build our fort together in Jesus, is that together we seek to obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. And this again reiterates in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that's key. We like to make God into a nice God. He understands our sin. He understands that we're our human weakness, our human nature. Okay, grace is important. But to say, he's a nice God, right? He wouldn't be angry about it. No. He's got authority, and he's a holy God. And he says to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Yes, there is a force of commandment with authority, and Jesus tells us what's important in his word, and he reemphasizes the rest of scripture that it is the force of authority for us, that scripture is profitable for the direction of life, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we need to learn to obey Jesus. And again, it's important to recognize Jesus' resurrection changes everything. They would have been in the midst of shattered hope and feelings of meaninglessness, the futility, the struggle, the event. What does life mean if all that we've been standing for the last 3 years apparently has fallen apart? The death of our Savior, they've undone all that we have stood for. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is coming, and Jesus' resurrection changes everything. So we can hope in Him, and it is worth obeying all that He said. And His resurrection, first of all, gives confirmation to His words. All that He said, the entirety of His teaching is confirmed. He is the Son of God, just as He said. He has authority over life and death, just as He said, the power to lay His life down and to raise it up again. If that's true, then all of His promises are true, and we see the very nature that He has as God. That He has authority over all, over sin, over death, as He said here, over heaven and over earth, over life itself. He's got authority over the church. He's got authority in every moment of our lives. And so we ought to offer ourselves in obedience to Him. Let me say this first of all to the children among us. Obedience is part of growing up. I know many are looking forward to someday when you're in charge, but part of learning to grow up is obedience. Gotta obey mom and dad, gotta obey the government, gotta obey the authorities among you, and it's a good thing. You learn through that. Now that I've said that to the kids, let me tell myself and the rest of us in the room, obedience is part of growing up. And I know I've got a long ways to go in some areas, and that's why I'm still maturing in Christ. That we may present everyone perfect in Christ, that you have matured, grown up, that we're becoming more like Him. The maturing process is tough. And it's rooted in that. I've got to take steps of obeying Him, even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel like it. And you know what? Let your children see you struggle with that, but struggling in the right direction. Share with them. I don't feel like doing what's right now, but I know the value because I trust what God said. I'm going to obey because God says it's valuable. I'm going to do what's right and obey God. And we learn together through that. I think a verse that captures this really well, what we desire for the next generation, our children among us, 3 John verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Again, that's our ambition for our youth among us and for ourselves. As I walk through this, as we detail this, it's not just for them and not for us. We've got to lead the way so that they can follow. We've got to demonstrate obedience so that they see what it looks like. As we talked about last week, they're not turned off by those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk, those who are the blind leading the blind, who are the hypocrites who act the part and don't really mean it, don't really care. But maybe we walk in truth together, and maybe we have the joy of seeing the next generation learn to walk in the truth, to live it out in obedience to what it says we seek to do. And that's important because that is part of the growing up process. As Ephesians 4 talks about, that we no longer be children, and it's discussing the maturity of the church growing together. That's adults and children alike, and it's not that we're saying you can't have any more children. That's not the emphasis, but that in our hearts we would have that maturity. It details, it says Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, Satan, our enemy, knows just the right way to appeal with deceit and lure us with desire, just as he did with Adam and Eve with the fruit in the garden. And she saw that it was desirable for the eye and good for eating. Like, hey, why would God withhold it? And so it's easy to get carried away and deceived by bad teaching. And so we need to guard what is true teaching, but part of that is guarding how we then respond to true teaching, to live it out, because the more you follow and obey and trust true teaching, the more you're grounded in it. And that's that idea of no longer children. Again, it's important to understand that when we're talking about no longer children, Jesus actually emphasizes the importance of being childlike. That we saw as we started off the series in I believe it was Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, that let the children come, and you've got to make yourself like a child, humble yourself. There's a childlikeness we need to learn dependence on Jesus, but we need to be childlike, not childish. There is a difference. No longer children, no longer childish, but mature in Christ, more like him, more dependent on him, loving him more, following him more. It's important to also know that every decision now shapes us in all of life. Every decision we make now shapes us for the rest of our lives. You understand that, children? You need to know. I couldn't even begin to comprehend it, and I'm still surprised by decisions I made as a child and how they shape me today. Every decision we make now shapes us for all of life.
Amen.
I mean, even physical things like spending time in the sun too much, like a kid is catching up with me and having to watch the moles on my back as they're changing. I'm like, okay, there's consequences. Well, there's goes further than physical consequences. The physical decisions we make, but the emotional, the mental, the spiritual decisions, it's all an investment that shapes us for all of life.
Amen.
So we need to learn to obey Jesus.
Amen.
Third, we want to learn to represent Jesus. We're called to represent Jesus together. So in order to build our fort together in Jesus, we need to represent him. So we look back in the passage, he says to go, so there's ascending on his behalf, because Jesus saying that has come back, he's risen from the dead, he's showing himself to them to confirm the truth and to instill that hope, but he's not staying, he's leaving. So he tells them to go, but he's going to ascend into heaven. He tells them to go, but he's not sticking around. And so that's a commission, which, by the way, is passed forward. The disciples make disciples who are to make disciples who are to make disciples. All are called to go and make disciples. So if you have trusted in Jesus, you are a disciple learning to follow him, and you are to make disciples. You are to continue going on his behalf. Because he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but he has sent his spirit to all who trust in him. And so we represent him here on earth. That is the nature of believing in Jesus. That is the nature of the church. It says, go. And he also gives promise. I am with you. And so there again, with his presence, we are representing him. So again, part of that is we stand before the younger generation and before one another, and part of this to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that I am seeking to become more like Jesus because he is worth it all, because his character is who I ought to emulate. He's the perfect example for me, and I am in Christ, and I want to manifest that to become more like Christ. So as I seek to become more like him, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's not one of those do what I say, not what I do. That's the call to accountability, that I'm trying to do what I say, not just what I say, but what God has said. And I'm trying to echo what he said and do what he said. And let's do that together, because we represent him. It's the call of Scripture many times says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. That I need to be more like him, that I stand for something, and I need to represent him well with what I say, with what I do, how I conduct my life and orient it. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, I stand for what Jesus stands for. Because Jesus represents truth. He's sent as a representative of God. He's the Son of God. He's showing the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he stands for, that we would have a relationship with God. I stand for what he stands for. I care about what Jesus cares about, that his heart is my heart. I want what Jesus wants. I encourage you not to pass through this too quickly. These thoughts right here are important to grab hold of. We want to represent Jesus. We want to imitate Christ and have others follow the same. What do I stand for? What is the direction of my life? What am I standing upon? What grabs hold of my heart to care about and desire and pursue? Others will see it in me. Our children will see it in us. People will see it in the church. Our co-workers will see it. Our neighbors will see it. And unless we take a good, hard look in the mirror of the Word of God, we won't see it. Do I care about what he cares about? Am I standing what he stands for? Do I want what Jesus wants? Do I have his heart for the lost? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Would I weep for what Jesus weeps for? Would I pursue what Jesus pursued? Am I shining his light as he shined light? And he's called us to be light. Am I shining that light wherever I go? Am I sharing the hope that's in Jesus? He stands for hope. Is that what my life represents? The hope that is in Jesus. Well, Jesus does go and he commissions the disciples, and in the book of Acts you see that very prerogative start to really get the ball rolling. And it's amazing to see the church grow, the gospel proclaimed, these disciples persecuted for what they stand for, and children, you believe in Jesus, if you live your life for Jesus, if you're following after him, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So there's something to recognize, that it's worth it, even when we face opposition. It's worth it to stand for it. And that's what happened to the disciples. And they were being persecuted and beaten even. But what Acts 4:13 says they recognized, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. What is it with these guys? They don't have advanced degrees. They're not superior in any way. Who do they think they are? It says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That was what characterized them. That was what they were identified by, because they stood for what Jesus stood for. They cared about what Jesus cared about. They wanted what Jesus wanted. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Not just in church a few times, not just in church on a regular basis, though they had a relationship and an identity in him that was very characteristic, because they were disciples of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. They stood for what he stood for, and they wanted what he wanted. That was what shaped and identified them. May that be what shapes and identifies us. May that be what shapes and identifies this next generation as we seek that together. Finally, our last action, build the fort with Jesus together. We would train children to own their walk with the Lord, is that together we need to trust Jesus. We need to trust Jesus, and that's a struggle. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that he died and rose again. I believe that he's the way, the truth, and life. I believe that he's my only hope. And that belief, that trust, that faith, that's all wrapped up in the same thing. But we need to really, really be sunk into that. But that's what drives you there. Because what you really believe will characterize who you're going to follow, what you're going to obey, who you're representing. Important question to ask ourselves. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And that's not just supposed to be a tongue twister or a clever say. That's a pointed question to check, what is your conviction? What do you stand for? What is in your heart? We can list off a bunch of biblical beliefs. Does that penetrate past my mind and into my heart and start to pump out into my hands and feet? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that what you're saying that you believe is really real? That's why it's important to emphasize over and over again when you read the stories of the Bible. No, that's real history. That's not just a story of a good idea. That's real history. That actually happened to actually show who God actually is and what he actually wants us to believe and do. It matters. Do you trust that?
Amen.
What are our convictions? I love it here, going through this passage. Jesus promised, behold, I'm with you always, the end of the age. He promises his continual presence with us. He's with us.
Amen.
And so right now, as we have worshiped him, as we're studying his word, he's in this room with us as we seek to become more like him.
Yes, it will be.
And when we walk out later today, we head home, he's with us in the car, he's with us in our house, he's with us as we're walking around. His continual presence is promised.
Amen, amen.
He's present in the church, he's present in us as believers, and he's got a purpose in his presence.
Hallelujah.
That we would be fortressed in him, find that security in him, his protection, that we would have hope in him. Mark says in his presence there is fullness of joy. In fact, that's really, says, I'm with you always. They suffered badly when Jesus had died. And now, what, you're going to go up, you're going to send some other helper instead? You're not staying with us? I thought we're setting up this kingdom right here, right now.
I know.
Not the way they thought. But the good news is going to go forth, and it's going to go forth by his presence and his power. But how can we be driven unless we really believe that promise? How can we do everything we're called to do unless we believe Jesus is with us and it matters? It means his power. It means his promises are true. It means that we have an everlasting hope. And it means that we have resurrection power in our lives.
Amen.
Resurrection power to follow when things get hard. Resurrection power that whether you're 6 or 10 or 15 years old or 18, 19, 20, you're going to face different trials. You're going to face different circumstances. You're going to have desires. But we have resurrection power in us, we believe. And Romans 1:4 describes that power that made evident his nature. It says he declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the kind of power we have in us, because in Acts 1:8, then Jesus, in another telling of the Great Commission, he's telling his disciples that you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
Amen.
You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth.
Amen.
We who believe, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is power. And that matters. So we need to trust him and we need to live out. It says here, some doubt it, verse 17. Wrestling with this. The struggle of really believing it. And I'm sure at times there's the difficulty of wavering. Like, is this really true? And we can know it in our minds, and we can be resolved in that. We could really wrestle. What does that mean then? I believe God's holy. I believe he's present. I believe he has a purpose. What does that mean, my circumstance right now? We don't always know exactly what God is doing, but we can always trust him.
Amen.
I love how it's described in Romans 4 with the character of Abraham. It says, Romans 4, 20 and 21, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
Amen.
He really believed that what he believed was really real. Now, he struggled with sin, he struggled with that, but in that situation, there was a resolve, a conviction. And we, too, need to trust in Jesus. It's my desire as a parent, as a pastor, for a church, for all the children among us, that they would be trained to own their walk with the Lord. We can't do it for them, but we want to equip them and help them train. It would be theirs. And we would have no greater joy than hearing our children are walking in the truth, that we would see them mature and no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of any sort of teaching. And there's a lot of teaching out there that the world will try to penetrate them with. Happening in schools, it's happening in the TV shows, on the radio, everything we hear, movies that are coming out, that the subtle teaching shapes, and we've got to combat against it, not to fight, but we're working for our children's souls, we're working for their path. We want to help them not just shelter away in our fort, but help them to be built into the fort that is Jesus, built upon that foundation. That they would know how to follow Jesus, obey Jesus, represent Jesus, trust Jesus. See, we're not building our own forts. And that's fun to do, go home and practice with your kids. But in this life, we're not building our own forts. That'd be like the house built on sand, and we'll see the foundation go. No. We're not recruiting our children to our own forts. See, we're fortress in Jesus in the very lives that we live, and we want to help the next generation to do the same. You ready for adulthood? Be sent into the world, but buttressed in the mighty fortress that is Jesus. But they will be safe in his authority, safe in his protection, safe in the center of his will, and ready for what may come. I want to pray for all of us as we endeavor to do that. I want to invite the children up one more time and pray for them again if all the kids would come up. I want to have the children join me up front. This is the burden of my heart. We see our young ones, so many young ones that are growing up and walking away from the faith. Growing up and struggling. You guys come on, run on over here. Come on. And we want to see them empowered to walk in truth. We want to do all we can to love them well. Let's go ahead and pray for our children and for one another. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You've made us stewards of these children as a church, as parents, as adults. adults in their lives to set the example of how to live, show them the path of life that is in Jesus. And Lord, we want to be honest. We've already fallen on our face so many times before you, before them, failing in our sin, failing in our doubts, failing in succumbing to our circumstances and false hopes. Lord, help us as a church, as parents, as those in the room who do struggle with sin, help us to walk in the light, to confess our sins, not to deny it hypocritically, but to confess our sins and forsake our sins, find our hope in you, to be made new, to walk according to truth. And Lord, we pray that these young lives would take seriously the truths that we lay before them. We don't want to just teach them morality, how to behave well for our convenience, but we want to prepare them, because every single person in this room will one day stand before your throne to face the final judgment. And Lord, we pray that they would not stand accountable for the works of sin that they have done in their lives, but that they would stand before you having that sin cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because they trusted in you, trusted in Jesus the Savior, found the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing, and they stand in faith before you to receive the rewards, to have eternal life, to enter into your presence forever.
Amen.
Sharing in the joy that's in Christ. So I thank you for each child that you bring among us. And Lord, pray that you continue to burden our hearts, that we would be on our knees before you continually, because you are the God who is working their lives, and we simply get to be stewards. May we be found faithful, Lord. May you do the work of grace in their lives to set them upon the foundation of Christ, to burden them with the truth, help them to follow you. Help these children in the coming weeks, the decisions they'll make, help them to exercise discernment, help them to recognize how they can practice truth and trust you more. Lord, we pray all this, asking